I'm going to ask you guys to please open your Bibles to Matthew 12, 22. Do you know, I was thinking during worship, Friday night, which seems like a couple days ago, but last night we had a session about an hour long, this morning about an hour, Mike and Shirley and David, that's four sessions, right? So this is the last one, number five, and then we're going to come back for worship. How you guys doing? Do you remember, I was just thinking of Tanzania during worship. Do you know those guys over there? They put up with David and I. In the morning, they would have me first thing in the morning for an hour and then a break, then another hour and a break and another hour and a break and another hour and a break, 4 hours in the morning. So they would have in the morning 4 hours straight of what we've had so far since we've been here. Then they would break for lunch, and then David would come after lunch, and they'd have an hour break, an hour break, an hour break. They'd have 4 more hours. They'd get 8 hours a day of teaching, and that was 10 days. 5 days, weekend in between, and then 5 more. And these guys are so in love with Jesus. They were just soaking it up. It was a joy. So,
I only gave him one break.
You only gave him one break? Whenever I gave him a break, they took a lot longer than I gave him. It was like... So here you are, you're dancing with your wife, and you're holding her close, and you're looking into each other's eyes, and you're moving around the floor, and you're leading her, and she's following you. And it's the Holy Spirit holding both of you up and doing that work and drawing you close together in love. And as you're dancing, suddenly there's a tap on your shoulder, and the enemy comes up and he says, "Mind if I cut in? Mind if I divide and separate?" You know, you've been dancing with someone before and someone taps you on your shoulder and they say, "Mind if I cut in?" And, you know, sometimes we can say, it's kind of like this, you know. In my 3 daughters' weddings, right? Father-daughter dance. And it's ours, beginning to end. And if anyone else there, any guest had come up and tapped on the shoulder and said, "Do you mind if I butt in or cut in?" It would have been actually no disrespect, but I do mind. This is belongs to us. And that's what we're to do with the enemy. However, I think it was number one son-in-law. I'm not sure. Yes, I think so. Who, at the end of the father-daughter dance, I can't remember. It was one of my sons-in-law. I thought so. I got him. I know him pretty well, these guys. Anyway, near the end of our dance, he came in and tapped and to take over. What do you think I did? She's yours. And I stepped out of the way. But see, that's what Jesus, the bridegroom, would do to us, the church, when the enemy has separated, has divided, has come between us in our marriages. And we're going to talk about just some things he likes to do to try to mess up what the Lord's doing. Just some practical things. Jesus would step in and say, "Step aside, she's mine." And so what we're looking at here, right here where you are in Matthew 12, remember, you individually, husband, are a house, so is your wife. Your marriage is a house in your family. This church is a house. Do you know a house divided against itself cannot stand? So, husbands, you divided against yourself, and Pastor David just taught us on the world. If you're divided because you've got this pull inside, and I do, and wives, you do too, of the Holy Spirit in you, jealous that our heart belonged completely to Jesus in love with him, and yet the world is crying out for our hearts, and so is the enemy. And if we're divided and we got this struggle going on inside, a house divided itself cannot against itself cannot stand. Husbands, that's you if you're divided against yourself. In other words, if you're divided against the Holy Spirit inside, you're not walking with him. He's not having his way. You're divided and you can't stand. A marriage divided against itself cannot stand. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? No. Walking down the path, husband and wife, maybe it happened to you while we were here. It happens to Laura and I sometimes. All of a sudden we'll be hitting and you hit this and we don't say anything to each other, but I start to go this way, she starts to go that way. And it's like, you know what? And we can't go this, we can't go both ways. Unless two are agreed, they cannot walk together. And so what we're looking at here is it says, look at Matthew 12:22. It says, then one, a man, was brought to him, Jesus, who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And guys, look what our Lord Jesus says. And let's apply this to our marriages this evening. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's destruction. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? We'll stop right there. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's teaching us a truth that a house divided itself against itself cannot stand. And they're accusing him, the Pharisees, that as Jesus was casting out demons, that he was doing it instead of the power of God, by the power of Satan, by the power of the enemy. And Jesus says, he also tells us about our enemy because he says, Satan knows. Oh, he knows. He's not going to cast. You know, you guys, the forces of darkness are very organized and they work together. They're not divided against themselves. They're not fighting against each other. There's a hierarchy, and we know that from Ephesians 6. Okay, but what he's telling us is that our enemy knows not to divide his own kingdom, but it's also, that's exactly what he always is trying to do. So what will destroy marriage? Where did we start last night? What's always what will bring it to desolation? Self-will. Self-will. So he's going to go after our flesh, our self-will. Now, tomorrow morning when we gather together to worship the Lord in the morning, we're going to talk about Nehemiah in the Old Testament rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They're broken down and going there. And you know what you see when you read that in the book of Nehemiah? Is individual families working together side by side. And there's these huge gaps in the wall. And let's just stop right now and get that picture. Imagine the walls of Jerusalem broken down. And then some of the walls are being put up. But there's all these big gaps. And I would tell you right now that I believe with all my heart that that's exactly the picture of our body of Christ, our church, as it regards to marriage. And you've heard that already from me this weekend. That because I have not been focusing on the importance and the priority of marriage in my own life and in the church. The walls are broken down. The enemy, he loves it. He loves it. And you know, I on Wednesday night prayer, I said, I've never seen a retreat more opposed spiritually by spiritual warfare before we got here than this one. Now you know why, because our marriages are precious to the Lord. And if he can divide our marriages, he can destroy us, our families, the church. He'll divide everything. So the enemy, he is not happy at all, but Jesus is just so happy right now, and I am too. So he wants us to use us to rebuild the wall side by side. We need to strengthen our marriages, and we need to encourage each other till Jesus comes back in our marriages, amen, to speak to each other in our marriages and encourage us. Now, let's go back to the potter and the clay. Think of the hands of our Lord Jesus, nail scars on those hands. He's molding you and your wife, right? Those wounds we saw the video this morning, as he forms the vessel, make an impression of love and sacrifice and suffering and submission and great difficulty upon our lives. And when we allow him to have his way in our hearts, molding us and shaping us, you guys, what impression will be left on us? You know, do you remember at the end of the video? That was amazing to me. Guy takes a, I think it was a popsicle stick, and he just starts going like this, and he makes a line around. Then he takes a fork, right? And he does that, and then, I mean, wow, that was incredible. He's leaving the imprints on there. Hey, on our vessel, on our marriage, see those nail-scarred hands? That's our potter. That's going to be the imprint on us. That's what Pastor David was talking about. And he who makes himself the friend of the world, and like David said, we're to love the people in the world. Jesus is in love with the people in the world. We were the people in the world before we were saved. He loves everyone and he wants to save them. So that's not what he's talking about, but he's saying talking about those sinful worldly things that the world, the system that's anti and opposed against Christ, if we love that, wow, pretty strong words. The Holy Spirit says we make ourselves the enemy of God. And we're not his enemy, we're his bride. And he wants us. And so those nail-scarred hands, right? I think of Romans 12, kind of following what Pastor David said. Romans 12, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, self-will. Jesus, our Lord, our example, he's dying, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Let's apply that to our marriages. Husbands, we lead. Wives, if both husband and wife will die to self and self-will, it's like a grain of wheat, like our Lord Jesus falling into the ground. And if it dies, it produces much fruit, much grain. Do you know the way up is down? You ever hear that? The way up is down. The potter's making the vessel, slaps it on that wheel, starts bringing the walls up. But in order for those walls to come up in intimacy with Jesus and each other, that clay had to go down and yield it in his hands. Humility and surrendering our lives to the Lord, and that's what he wants. Do you know self-renunciation, Art Katz? That was just an anointed video we watched. Self-renunciation, dying to self, has always been the cardinal ethic of the church. Now, if we're the corn of or grain of wheat that's buried in the ground, it produces much. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And guys, these are unbreakable laws. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If we will die much, we will reap much. If we'll die a little, we'll reap a little. You see? Now, it's been said, and I love the saying, this is like old school good stuff about sin. Christ is not made sweet until sin is made bitter. We can't have both. Gee, Jesus isn't very sweet in my life. Maybe even now as we start to close out this retreat, Jesus doesn't seem very sweet. He seems distant. Maybe it's because sin is sweet. If you'll turn from that sin right now, tonight, before we go home, if that would become bitter, something bitter we spit out of our mouth like David was talking about, Christ will then become sweet. But it can't be both ways. And Paul said in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. We think we can have it both ways. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I found this poem in a devotional by a guy named Jay Oatman. He says, just as the stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Isn't that good? James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. We know that God's word says in numerous places, God resists the proud. Have you noticed that so do we? God resists the proud person. So do we. I'm the proud person, by the way. But have you found when you have seen pride in other people that you resist that? It's ugly. It's arrogance and pride, and we resist it. But let's think of in the context of marriage, as we're here this evening. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you know what? When I'm proud, my wife will resist me. When she's proud, I will resist her. God resists the proud, so do we. Humility is the key. Yielding, letting him have his way as we're in his hands. Now, this man is in heaven. His name is F.J. Hugel, and he wrote this book called The Cross of Christ. Listen carefully. This is kind of the same kind of stuff we heard on the video, but he says, the church world is full of Christian professors and ministers, Sunday school teachers and workers, evangelists and missionaries, in whom the gifts of the Spirit are very manifest, very gifted, right? And who bring blessings to multitudes, but who, when known close up, and that's by our husbands and wives, are found to be full of self. They may have, quote unquote, forsaken all for Christ, and imagine that they would be ready, like the disciples of old, to die for their master. But deep down in their hidden private lives, there lurks that dark, sinister power of self. Such persons may wonder all the while why they do not have victory over their wounded pride, their touchiness, their greediness, their lovelessness, their failure to experience the promised rivers of living water. Ah, the secret is not far away. They secretly and habitually practice, quote unquote, shrine worship at the shrine of self. There they bow daily and do obeisance. And guys, stop right there. There's some more to read, but you know what he's talking about. He's not talking about what we see when we look at each other right now. He's talking about what God only sees when we're alone. Because we can fool each other. This is just us and Jesus. We can look good, and it can be not real. Remember we started last night with Jeremiah going through the streets looking for one man, and he says, Lord, you see in truth, you really know what's going on, even though they say, you know, the Lord, the Lord. These people, it says, they are fundamental, which means their statement of faith's on the back of the bulletin. They're fundamental. Just like us. By the way, for now, we're going to stop reading that on Sunday morning. Still going to remain on the back of the bulletin. But it's kind of like, and I feel the Lord wanted us to read it at a certain time. And I think it belongs on the back of the bulletin, and especially number 14 when it comes to homosexuality and all the sexual sin. It needs to be there. Because, man, that, you know, I think the subject of homosexuality and Satan is trying to get the church just to be very quiet about that. Let me just say this, is in the same room with Ephesians 5, the role of husbands and wives, love your wives and wives, submit to the husband. Don't talk about sexuality and whatever you do in this day and age, that same world that you better not speak about homosexuality being a sin. You better not tell a wife that she's to follow her husband. Let's take the word of God out of the hands of the church. But it's very possible. Let's go back to the way to lead the church is to love the church. That it's enough to have it on the back of the bulletin to be read, and it will always remain there. But for now, the Lord's saying, let's be a little more gentle. Amen. So, these people could be me. It says there, at the shrine of self, they bow daily and do obeisance. They are fundamental, doctrine of faith. In the outward cross, they glory, but inwardly they worship another God and stretch out their hands to serve a pitied, petted, pampered self-life. The outward cross, the payment of sin's penalty, the death of the substitute, capital S, Jesus, this finished work of Christ, they know, but the amazing mystery and undreamed of depths of that cross as it is applied to our inner life, the mystery of the inward as well as the outward cross, they know not. But until Christ works out in you an inner crucifixion, that's dying to self, which will cut you off from self-infatuation and unite you to God in a deep union of love, 1,000 heavens could not give you peace. Let's bring it right back to where Jesus wants it. Before you look at the person sitting next to you, this is about you, husband, and Jesus in you alone. And how are you doing with him? And have you surrendered to him? And you, wife, have you? Next, I have three questions. Does your wife know that she is most important in your life? Does your husband know that he is most important? And maybe this one should have been first, but does the Lord know that he is most important? Now, first things first. Okay, Satan, what would the enemy love to do more than anything else? Tap you on the shoulder. Do you mind if I butt in on this dance? What would be the most effective thing he could do in dividing husband and wife and coming between them? Oh, I don't have to assault you when you're together. I'll do what I did with the first man and woman, and I'll come up to them separately, and I'll come up to Eve separately. So here's my number one plan. Number one goal of the enemy, first keep you, husband, as an individual, and keep you, wife, as an individual, away from personal devotions and spending time with the Lord. Because, by the way, everything we've said today won't work unless we do that. And by the way, putting our hands in our clay in the potter's hands, our lives, looks like going to him every day and spending time in his word and prayer. That's his number one goal. His number two goal would be to keep us as a husband and wife from being in the word together and praying together and doing devotions together. So first, keep you as an individual husband and wife from spending time with the Lord. Second, keep us from praying together as husband and wife and spending time in the word. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor to pastors, he says, most of the marital conflicts I have dealt with as a pastor have stemmed from failure of the husband and or the wife to submit to Jesus Christ and spend time in his word and seek to do his will each day. Most of the marital problems have come from that one thing. The enemy has successfully distracted it and kept us away from the feet of Jesus as an individual and then as a couple coming together and praying together and spending time in his word. You know, let's go back to the clock and you open it up. And, you know, I was told that one of my grandsons can't wait to see the back of the clock and see it inside. And by the way, it's so beautiful. It looks like brand new, shiny brass pieces. He shined them all up. It's running. And we say it's running like clockwork, right? When something's like clockwork, do you ever use that? I use that expression. Hey, how did it go today? Like clockwork. Right? Well, what does that mean, like clockwork? It means like it was supposed to, right? And it also means something that happens at regular times. So how did Jesus make our marriages work like clockwork? Well, how do they work like clockwork? Things happen at regular times. What does that mean? Personal devotions with him alone, devotions together as a couple, days off, men, taking days off, dates, regular dates with our brides, holding hands, saying every day, I love you. How about this one? Church attendance, right? Happens at regular times like clockwork. Now, I'm going to tell you that our enemy, up until this last month and this weekend, he has already been rejoicing in anticipated victories in our lives and in our marriages. But we can disappoint him and stop his evil designs. Can I cut in on this dance? See you later. No. He's not out to torment you and I. He's out to destroy us. He's not out to hurt us. He's out to crush us. Now, listen. Men, women, each person has a deep need for intimacy, to know and be known by another human being. God made us that way when he formed us out of the dust. You have this great need given by God. He wants us to know him, but it's not good for the man to be alone. I made him to have a helper. And the lifelong goal and his only purpose for marriage is lifelong companionship. And so you and I, each of us, every one of us, see men and women very much alike in some ways, in many ways. We have a deep need for intimacy, to know and be known by another human being. So there's no activity that will draw a husband and wife closer together than praying to the Lord and worshiping him as a couple. When a man and a woman open their hearts to God, to the Lord, their hearts are then open to each other. And such that tender intimacy, it fosters the deepest level of bonding. Sexual intimacy is not the closest thing we can do to bring us together in intimacy, although that's wonderful. The spirit is the deepest thing. Although when you're united with someone physically, your spirit is involved and those two spirits are becoming one. But for a husband and wife, the closest thing we can do is come together and worship the Lord and pray. See, we think, oh, Lord, give me what I want. That's what prayer is, right? Will you do this for me? Give me what I want. This is what I want. No, not at all. Never. Prayer is not you and I getting our way with God. Prayer is God's way of getting his way with us. So if he wants his way in our marriages, and he wants to be Lord of our marriages, when we go together with him in prayer, that's God getting his way with us in our marriages. By the way, everyone here, it's been beautiful to see. I just been watching everybody minister to each other all weekend long. And it just so pleases the Lord. I was telling Terry earlier, I've told you this on Sunday morning, my absolute favorite thing to do is stop during dinner and just look around and listen to everybody. And the pitch of the level in the room keeps going up, and it's just buzzing, right? Or to walk in here in between some of the sessions, and we haven't started yet, and everybody's just, it's beautiful. It's my favorite thing. That's a healthy church. That's fellowship. That's the Holy Spirit moving and using everyone's gifts to minister to each other. But do you know that your marriage is the greatest, most intimate opportunity you will ever have in your life to minister to another person? Is the greatest opportunity you will ever have is the person sitting next to you. Let me show you something. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, if the person sitting next to you is your greatest opportunity and your most intimate opportunity to minister to someone, then it must be that we can minister to each other. Okay, wait a minute. Before we read this, here's how the enemy will try to divide, right? Keep you out of devotions, keep you out of couple devotions, but now he'll try to divide you with this. Are you listening? You don't understand me, right? And don't think that that's what the women say to us, men. We say that to them. You don't know. You just don't know what I'm going through. You can't. You're not a man. You just don't know where I'm at and what I'm going through. You can't. You're not a woman. Well, God didn't intend it for me to be a woman, and he didn't intend my wife to be a man, but he intended me to be her greatest minister and her to be my greatest minister. So Satan comes with this idea that we cannot minister to each other unless we've been in that place. So let's say I go to Pelican Bay State Prison, and in the shoe, in the worst place, I go in there to minister to a man, and he tells me, you can't minister to me. I can't listen to you, and you can't minister to me because you've never been where I am, and you haven't lived where I've lived. That's a lie from the enemy. Sounds true, though, doesn't it? You can't minister to me. You have to have gone through what I've gone through. Is that scriptural? Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now notice this, that we may be able to comfort those who are in what? Any trouble. How are we going to do that? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what that means, church? This is our God. That means every man and woman in this room can minister to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Isn't that sound like our God? Now, here's the idea. If you are going through something and he brings someone to minister to you who has been there already and gone through it, and oftentimes our Lord does that, praise God, that really ministers. But if he chooses not to, and it's someone who hasn't gone through it, that person's hands are not tied. If anyone ever tells you, you can't minister to me because you haven't been where I've been, go here and say, that's not true. But also, let's flip the coin. Don't ever say to anyone else, you cannot minister to me. It's a lie. You see how Satan uses that to divide? Well, here's the idea. You and I are able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. What does that look like? Point them to Jesus. Jesus is real. He is risen. He has been faithful. It's Mike and Shirley telling us he has been faithful. He's in control. He's got it. He'll take care of it. We all haven't been through the same things they've been through, but we all are going through things. And it's just pointing to Jesus and who he is. And that's as simple as that. That just sets us free. Unhindered, unbound, able to minister to anybody, anywhere, and not receiving from anyone that I can't, and not telling anyone that we can't. So now let's bring it home to marriage. Husband, point your wife to Jesus. Wife, point your husband to Jesus. And the greatest, most intimate opportunity we have is to minister to that other person. By the way, I love that my wife is sitting here. You can't see it. Huge strength to me. And I'm leaning on her. If she wasn't here right now, or let's say tomorrow morning when I teach at church, she wasn't able to be there, I would feel that difference. Because there's nobody in the whole room who's pulling for me like her. And that's not to diminish any of you, but we're one. Right? And if you said, Pat, choose someone to minister to you in your hour of deepest need, that's who I'm going to. But she's a woman. But she's my wife. And we're one. Amen, husbands and wives? So don't let the enemy steal that from us. He loves to do that. Here's another one. The D word is never spoken in our homes. What's the D word? Divorce. Now, if you're in here and there's been divorce, don't look in the rearview mirror. These are the marriages right now that are precious to the Lord, and they are new and they are clean and they are fresh, and he wants us to go forward, and he wants to build each and every marriage, and each and every marriage here in his sight is pure and holy and right. But here's what the enemy wants to introduce, not from the past, but right now into the marriage we're in now. Don't ever say the D word. In the heat of battle, and I'm talking about you and your spouse, do you ever throw that out there? Hey, we should just get a divorce. Why don't you just get a divorce, you know, or whatever? And you know what? I used to do that years ago. Laura never did that to me, but I, in the heat of battle, that was a zinger. Did I really mean it? No, but it sure hurt, huh? And I would say that, like, hey. And then she sat me down one day and say, do you really mean that? No, then why do you say it? And so we decided right there, okay, I'll never say it again. Well, in Malachi 2:16, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And what God is saying is that divorce is treacherous and it's violent and hurtful. So to say in our marriages, hey, why don't we just get a divorce, or to use the D word, is to bring into our marriage at that point violence and treachery and destruction. So throw the enemy out and decide on the way home, if you haven't done it already, we will never use that word in our home again. Now, if you are in the men's retreat last summer in May, I said something that I had not planned. And I want you to imagine the room is full of men. And it was during worship, and I was up here, and anyway, we were praying. And then I said, you know what? I feel like the Lord is telling me and it's a room full of men, there's women in this room. There's women in this room, and I'm not talking about our wives. The Lord is telling me that there's women in this room who do not belong in this room. And we're a group of men gathered together, and our wives belong here in our hearts and minds, but there's women in this room who do not belong here, and they're not physically here, but they're in our minds and our hearts. Now, he's not telling me that right now, by the way, you guys, but I'm reminding that because one of the things the enemy loves to do is to bring someone else in. Let me just ask that question. I'm not sensing from the Holy Spirit that there are any other women and men in this room that do not belong, but it's a good question to ask. Is there anybody else in here who doesn't belong in here? Are you here? Are you here? Because the enemy comes, hey, can I have this dance? Can I divide? Do you know it says the immoral woman in Proverbs 2:17, and by the way, don't get hung up on that because it's the immoral man too, says who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Those vows we read are made to God. And when we fall into adultery, we forget our loved one, our companion, and we forget our vows, the covenant of our youth. Now, our pastor years ago, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one because I still remember, it brings it home. So to bring it home right now, here's what he asked one day in a teaching, and I remember. Who are you thinking of as you are getting ready in the mirror? As you're getting ready in the mirror, who are you thinking of? And you might not be physically involved with someone, and you might not be even emotionally involved, and they don't even know you're attracted to them. But as you're combing your hair in the mirror, or you're getting ready in the mirror, who are you thinking of? Oh, isn't that an awesome, practical, real question? And that just kicks Satan out like right now completely. Because if there's anybody you're even starting to think about, then there's somebody in this room that doesn't belong here. True story, I heard Chuck Swindoll tell many years ago. True story. Husband and wife married for, I'm thinking about 40 years, having children and grandchildren in the Lord, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He finally retires after a lifetime of hard work. They're building a retirement home like a cabin in the mountains, and this other man their age is coming to help work on the home. And what happens? There's an attraction. And now, Chuck Swindoll didn't say this, but because we just shared it, she's combing her hair in the mirror and she's thinking of him. You see? Well, guess what happened? Sin happened. And she left her husband and moved in with this other man. And she devastated her husband completely, devastated her children, devastated her grandchildren. Completely deceived. Oh, but he's the love of my life. Left and moved in. True story. 2 weeks later, he died suddenly of a heart attack. The man she moved in with. 2 weeks later, he died suddenly of a heart attack. Now what do you have? Wow, isn't that heavy? Now what do you have? That's what the enemy will do. Now, Jesus' husband and Jesus' wife is to be your first love, and the one sitting next to you is to be your second love. If the rest of us ever see you leave your second love, we'll know that what? You left your first love first. So when she left her husband and moved in with the worker working on their retirement cabin, before she left him, who did she leave first? Her first love, Jesus. You'll never leave your second love unless you leave your first love first, okay? So, a few practical things. The enemy, can I have this dance? Can I divide you? What he really is after is the trust in our relationship. We need to trust each other completely, not most of the way, completely. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be new forgiveness. There needs to be old forgiveness maintained, not keeping going back to things that have happened in the past. Maintain that forgiveness. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was asked before she went to heaven, what makes a good marriage? She said, two good forgivers. Two good forgivers. That's what makes a good marriage. Do you know we repent and we give our life to Jesus, but then that's supposed to be our lifestyle for the rest of our life, where we're repenting daily and saying, which is agreeing with God and turning from our sins. Harold and Connie, when they came from Tanzania, taught us this. Fill the gaps with trust and not suspicion. And the gaps are those things that happen between husband and wife, or even between brothers and sisters in the Lord, where it's like, man, there's something weird going on. They said this or they did this, and I don't know what's going on, but I'm wondering if something's wrong, but I'm not sure. You guys know what I'm talking about. And now we're either going to fill that with trust. Well, no, all is well because I know them. But you know what we do? I mean, 10 out of 10 times, what do? Man, we fill it with suspicion, like, oh, I'll bet this is what's going on or whatever, right? And the enemy, man, he's the master at that. Fill the gaps, like the holes in the wall, with trust. Choose to do that, not knowing what's going on. See, we don't fill the wall in when we find out what's really the truth. Fill the wall in with trust when we don't even know what's going on in our mate's life. And fill it in with trust. Bitterness is an anger that will not be satisfied. And we get angry with each other sometimes. But if that anger will not be satisfied, it turns into bitterness. And that's a good example. Now, you and your husband or wife, you are an inner circle. You're like that vessel being made, that circle of the vessel. And there's no one in that inner circle but you two. Nobody. You and Jesus and your mate. Nobody's in that inner circle. I was thinking of, like, sometimes you see old movies of Roman soldiers fighting, or in modern day you'll see two detectives go into a building and you see that they're back to back, right? So I'm a detective and I've got a gun and my partner's on my back and I'm covering this 180 and he's covering that 180. Okay, husband and wife, back to back. But dancing, we're what? Front to front, close, looking into each other's eyes. But when we're under attack, what is it? Back to back, and nobody's coming between us. And we got each other's back covered, amen? Who's your best friend? Your spouse should be your best friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Also says, iron sharpens iron, amen? Man, those are some sparks. We always think of brothers in the Lord. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Well, that's my best friend sitting right there. Who's your best friend? So iron sharpens iron. Work it out. You know, so many times, you know, my kids know, we taught them this, and they throw it right back at my wife and I when we start talking a little heated. Sometimes I'll do marriage counseling. We are just not getting along this weekend, you and I. I'll do marriage counseling, and I'll talk about basic, like we are this weekend, structural, foundational principles of marriage, right? And then I'll be sitting with a couple, and now they'll start talking about little tiny things like who does this and who does that, whatever, like incidentals. And I'll say, you know what? Whoa, stop, stop. You know what? We're talking about foundational principles here. You guys need to work that out. When you leave, you go work that one out. I'm not going to get into the middle of you know, which way to put the toilet paper on, frontwards or back. Go work that out, okay? So we've told our kids that, and then Laura and I will be talking, and they'll be over for a family gathering, and they'll go, work it out. So iron sharpens iron. It's hard work. Now, listen carefully in just a few minutes we have left. Our children can divide the inner circle of two who have become one. Our children can enter into that inner circle. Never divide over your children. Always show a united front to your children. Even if you don't agree, they think you always do. Never disagree in front of them. Never disagree with your spouse in front of the children. Do not let your children force you to choose sides. By the way, you were a child. You knew how to work mom and dad up and down the street, and so did I. We knew. It's like radar, man, like the most sensitive radar device there is in the world. Children with their parents knowing, hey, are mom and dad, can I divide them? Are they going to choose sides? Which one should I go to? And man, they pick up on that like, dee, 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 dee. Oh, I got that. And then they work that and they divide. Even if we don't agree, don't let the children know and don't let them choose sides. Pray together as a couple over the issues in your home. You know what? I'm going to fix you right now. Here we go. See, if you give me 100 years, I'll figure it out. And that's better. Okay. I'll just do this. Thanks. I should have done that a long time ago. But I like to move my hands, so. Okay. In-laws can divide the inner circle of you and your husband, of two becoming one. Leave and cleave to your mate. Leave your parents financially. Leave them physically if you can. All of our kids have lived with us of necessity at certain times of our home, but it's been temporary. Leave physically. Leave spiritually. Walk your own walk with the Lord in your own marriage. Leave emotionally. Never allow your parents or your in-laws to criticize your mate. Never allow your parents or your in-laws to impose a decision upon your family that you as a couple have not determined. And never allow your parents or in-laws to overrule your decisions concerning your children. So, children can break our inner circle of husband and wife, two made one. In-laws can. Lastly, friends can. Friends can divide the inner circle of two become one. And by the way, the enemy knows this. So he will try to use our children. He will try to use our in-laws. He will try to use friends. So never allow a friend to speak negatively about your mate. Never have separate friends of the opposite sex. I don't have any women who are my friends. Laura doesn't have any men who are her friends. We have couples that are our friends. I had friends that were girls, not girlfriends that I dated. They were just friends of mine before Laura and I got married. They were like mutual friends of ours in high school. They were friends of mine. When I got married, that stopped right there. When I got engaged, it stopped. It's not okay, husbands, to have a friend who's a woman. And it's not okay, wives, to have a man who's a friend. It's not God's way. So don't allow it. Never let your close friends into that inner circle. Your husband and wife, never let them in. See, here's the thing. I trust her so completely. But if I knew she's talking about things that are private to her and I, to one of you, and I found that out, our trust is now destroyed. At least I'm a very private person. So she guards that. So we need to guard that too. You and your mate and Jesus, work it out. Never participate in gossip about your spouse. Now, says in Proverbs 12, the wicked are overthrown and are no more. But you guys, the house of the righteous will stand. How's it going to stand? Jesus said, if we hear his sayings and do them, we'll build our house on the rock, which is him. And when the floods came and the winds blow, and that's the enemy trying to destroy us, we stand. But if we hear the sayings and we do not do them, we're the foolish one who built on sand, and great was the fall of that house. Now, one more thing. Remember, when the potter makes the pot, the hand is on the outside and the hand is on the inside. And the pressure coming from the outside is the circumstances of our life. Those are the floods and the rains that beat against the house. They'll collapse that house unless there's this close, obedient love walk with Jesus on the inside, where we're allowing his hand with his word to hold up the wall on the inside. But you know what his hand looks like? Is that pressure on the inside going against the circumstances? Oh yeah, I'm hearing the word of God. No, it's not. It's hearing it and allowing him to have his way, obey. And he gives us the strength to deal with the circumstances of our life.